Pick up on our series that we follow every now and then on an evening service of gifts of grace. And we're going to be looking at this gift of apostleship or the gift of the apostle. So we're on dodgy ground tonight because it's an area that many have discussed, many have disagreed upon, some churches have separated on. I hope that won't be the case for us tonight. And many could get quite hot under the collar about. So on a hot, steamy night, I hope that won't be the case either. So as I approach this, I approach it with a bit of fear and trepidation. But at the same time, it is in the list. And at some point, the preacher needs to grapple with it and work with it. I also a little bit nervous because you might sit there and say, well, that's all well and good, Joth, but what's that got to do with me? And I hope that won't be the case, and I say that at the beginning just to kind of check you if you do kind of fall into that thought, that this has really got nothing to do with us. Because much of what I'll be talking about is in the past, and much of it is about out there, those that are sent far and wide. And you may think, well, what's that to do with the gift in the local church? And all I will say to you is, and hold this all the way through, that we aren't just local, are we? Are we? We're not just local. We're not just one little church here. We are connected to a vast, huge body of people, of which when you see the church in that sense, if you see the church, this vast church, people that worship in Zimbabwe, we have brothers and sisters that we know their faces, we know their names, we have hugged them, we have worshipped with them, we've served alongside them. You know, when you see the church as this huge family of God, you suddenly actually realize that the gift of apostleship, the gift of the apostle, actually becomes absolutely crucial in linking all these places together. So I want you to hold that in mind as we go through. This is a valued and precious and foundational gift. It's a gift given by the Spirit. It's a gift that's biblical. It belongs to the Spirit. It's a gift that is given so that it might be given to the church alongside all the other gifts. Now, before we get into apostleship, we have a little bit of a problem. Because when it comes to Scripture, it seems that there are two slightly different usages of the word apostle. So we get Luke's use of the word, and he doesn't use it always in this way, but most of the time, he uses it to refer to the 12 disciples. So when you read Luke and Acts, well, every time you come across, not every time, but almost every time you come across the word apostle, it's often talking about the 12 or the 11 plus the one, and we get to that in a moment or two. When Paul picks up this usage, the word apostle, sometimes, yes, a small number of times he's referring to the 12, the disciples, the first disciples, but other times he's loose with it. He uses it in different ways, in ways that others don't seem to. And so we're not 100% sure what apostle is referring to. Is it referring to just these group of people who were the first 12 disciples chosen by Jesus? Or is it a whole load of other people? Well, if I tell you that there was, they say, I didn't quite count them all up. I think I got six, but I didn't get seven. But they say there are seven other people who are outside of the 12 disciples that Paul gives the title of apostle to. Barnabas, our good friend Barnabas. Oh, I love preaching on Barnabas. Our good friend Barnabas is referred to as an apostle. Actually, not by Paul, but by Luke in Acts chapter 14, verse 14. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, so he kind of refers to them both as apostles. Andronicus, I had to stop and think about how to say that for a while. Andronicus and Junia, have you heard of them? Well, one or two are nodding, most haven't. Romans 16, verse 7 says this, "Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews that have been in prison with me. They are outstanding amongst the apostles," says Paul, "and we were in Christ before I was." In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 23, he refers to Titus and the brothers. He writes this, "As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker amongst you. As for our brothers, they are representatives. Actually, the Greek word is apostle of the church, apostles of the church, and an honor to God. So he's talking about a whole group of people being apostles. Do you see how he's kind of fast and loose with this title? Epaphroditus in Philippians 2 is another apostle, but I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger. Ah, apostle is actually the Greek word. The NIV translates it as messenger, but it's actually apostle, whom you sent to take care of my needs. And then in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6 here, he applies apostle to the person Apollos as well. And I think there was probably one more somewhere, but I just couldn't find it in Scripture. So we have this problem. We have this specific, the title apostle being specifically applied to 12 disciples chosen by Jesus. And then we have Paul using this title, having taken it from this group of people and beginning to splash it out, to give it away, to pass it on to other people. And so we have this kind of dilemma. And it seems to me, actually, because when Paul writes to the Corinthian church, there is this dilemma of who is apostle and who is an apostle anyway. So the fact that we may struggle to know what this actually means is not surprising, because they were struggling in the early church. Some thought Paul was an apostle, others thought he wasn't. Sometimes he has to defend his apostleship in his letters. So it's not unusual or not strange that we might actually struggle a little. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to suggest to you 7 things that characterize an apostle. However, there may be more. So if I don't mention one that you think should be up there here, you can come and write it on the board later if you so wish. And when I put all the 7 up, it might be that an apostle doesn't have all these characteristics, but it has some of them as well. So it's not a definite special list that you have to tick every box and say, well, okay, I tick all those boxes, therefore that's me. That's a dangerous thing. And in fact, actually, I would suggest it's not actually a sensible idea to call yourself an apostle. Partly because it had such a foundational, authoritarian ring about it in the early church. And maybe we use other titles, but just these are the gifts of the apostles that are for us today. You obviously realize that I believe there are apostles today. There are people that are gifted in this apostolic ministry. We may not call them apostles, but they have an apostolic ministry. The first characteristic is this, and it actually comes back to the meaning of the word apostle, and it is sent ones. The sent ones. One person I didn't mention that is called apostle in Scripture is Jesus. Did you know that? In Hebrews, Jesus is called the great apostle because he was sent by God. Actually, when you see some of the things that I lift up here, you can apply them to Jesus in a minute. He was sent by God into this world so that we might know God's salvation, that we may know that God loves and cares for us and gives himself for us. It's interesting that the word apostle in Matthew and Mark doesn't appear or doesn't refer to the disciples until a particular moment in their life with Jesus. Can anyone guess what that might be? Oh, you're letting me down. Come on. When he sent them out. Is that easy? Particularly in Matthew, after Jesus sends them out, then he writes, and these are the apostles, and he names all the apostles, the ones that were sent out. But it's also similar in Mark. Not quite so obvious, but Mark only uses apostle once, but it only comes after he's recorded and given us the story about them being sent out. They're the ones that are sent out, the ones that were called to follow Jesus, and the ones that Jesus said to them, I'm sending you out. Of course, then later he sends them out into the world. In fact, John never uses the word apostle, but he certainly uses the word sent. John 17, Jesus says to his disciples, as you, well, actually talks to, this is the prayer for the disciples, as part of the prayer that he prays for the disciples, he's praying to his Father. He says, as you sent me into the world, as I became the apostle to the world, I have now sent them into the world. So as you sent me, I am sending them. And then when he appears to them without Thomas, he says to them, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. You are going to be my apostles. I should have said this at the beginning, actually. The word apostle, it wasn't used a great deal before scriptural times, but it was used, and it was generally a word that was used by someone who was sent, often actually an army. When an army was sent, it was apostolic. It was both a noun but also a verb. So this army would be sent on behalf of a certain person. Jesus says to his disciples, I am sending you 12 people, as an army. I am sending you out into the world. Sent ones. Second thing is, and these are all linked together, messenger. An apostle is a messenger, or, actually, Paul calls it an herald. You know what a herald does? A herald comes and brings a message. The disciples, or Peter and John particularly, when they were arrested in Acts 4, they were told by the Sanhedrin not to speak any more of this Jesus. And you remember, don't you, the reply that, or many of you remember, the reply that they gave. The reply was this: as for us, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. That in some ways sums up what an apostle is. He is one that is sent by Jesus, but he is one that has a message. And the message he cannot stop but speak of. The message is that God loves the world. The message is that Jesus came. And these people, these apostles, are sent out into the world to tell anyone that will listen, that this is the great news of God. If you've got a Bible, because we haven't had a reading, I'm going to refer to a lot of scriptures, and most of them I will just refer and read them to you. But if you've got a Bible, turn to Acts 10, verses 39 to 43. Because I think Peter here sums up the message of the apostle. He's at Cornelius's house, and he says, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. He's talking about Jesus, of course. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God has already chosen. By us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's the message. If Jesus actually wrote it, he didn't. He wrote it in their hearts, of course, but if he had written it down on parchment and said, here's the message that you need to carry across the world, I think that would be a great summary of the message that these people. And so they were sent, but they had a message to speak of. They were witnesses to speak of. But they were also this. So kind of building a picture here. They were also church planters. Now let's be careful here, because some in the modern age would say that anyone who plants a church, because it's on my list, therefore is an apostle. I would say, not necessarily. You might be a church planter, but you may not be some of the other things that kind of surround what an apostle is. So you might just say you're a church planter rather than apostle. But one of the characteristics, one of the marks of the apostle, was wherever they went, they planted churches. They planted churches in different places. We see it with Paul, we see it with Peter, we see it with all the other disciples. As they go about their ministry, churches begin to flourish. They become a foundation of the church. the beginning of the church. There were no churches. They had to be church planters. They couldn't be anything else. You know, there were no communities of God's people anywhere. So they had to start churches. So I'm using this term to actually mean they are the foundation builders. These are the people that lay the foundation. Now, it's very easy at this point for some of you to doze off. But for goodness sake, don't doze off at this point because it's not relevant to you, because you stand on the shoulders of these people. And sometimes we as Christians need to stop and give thanks that someone planted the church here in this country. Yeah? You don't seem that excited by it. Someone, I believe it was from Southampton, but I may have got my history wrong. Someone felt the call of God to come and plant this church, Eastleigh Baptist Church, about 120-something years ago, in this place, so that we today could join with other churches to continue the apostolic telling of the good news of Jesus Christ. Someone planted the church. Someone put the seed into the ground, and the church began to take shape. Paul writes it like this: consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. We only stand, we only have the ministry that we have because someone else has gone before us to lay that foundation. The apostles were the powerful witnesses who said, this is what we saw, this is what we experienced in Jesus Christ. The prophets were the ones given with the gift of revelation of truth so that others would understand. Next one. So we got sent ones, messengers, three church planters, but they were also teachers. Of course, this makes sense. Of course, they would be teachers. They had to be teachers. They were the ones that were with Jesus. He was the one that taught them so much. And so surely it would be their responsibility to actually pass on the good news of Jesus Christ and all that that meant. And what does Luke record for us? Well, he says, doesn't he, that the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. That this idea of sitting at the feet of those that were with Jesus was absolutely crucial, and so the church might grow. Number five, I'm going to whip through some of these fairly quickly now. Now, this is a funny one. I wasn't sure quite how to put this one. I haven't finished yet. I'll write it all on the board. But I wasn't sure whether this was the right word. And there's a danger that you could be sitting out there and me saying that these people were travellers, that you go, well, I'm a traveller, therefore I'm an apostle. I'm not trying to say that at all, because this goes alongside all these other things. And it's probably an obvious one to some extent, but it is one that I want to draw out, if you might bear with me. These people that began to take on the title of apostle were particularly the people that travelled from one church to another. And actually, the people that Paul is talking about, who he gives the title of apostle, and Paul himself, of course, we know, and Barnabas, we know, went on their missionary journeys. They went on this journey, this traveling journey of going from one place to another place. Sometimes it was for a few days, other times weeks, other times months, occasionally 1 or 2 years. But they traveled from place to place, planting church, encouraging church. And actually, as the church grew and the network of the church grew, what we discover is that these messengers, these people that are sent from one church to another, some of them carrying letters in their back pockets written by this guy called Paul in prison. He sends them out all over the place to go and encourage the hearts of the saints, of those that worship and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems that Paul, because he's sending them out, he's passing on a message, there's a letter in his back pocket, wants to say, these guys are apostles. He may not use a capital A, but he may be using a little a. But they're still apostolic in the work that they are doing, being sent from one place to another to another. They are teachers. Timothy was probably an apostle in that sense. But also we know he was a great teacher. You know, we know he was sent to Ephesus to be the pastor. So he was also a pastor, but at one stage he was also traveling. Sometimes with Paul, sometimes not with Paul. There's people like Silas, there's Barnabas, there's Apollos. There's these different characters that are going around. Itinerant to some extent. Sometimes spending a bit of time with the church, other times moving on to another place. Connecting churches together, bringing a message from one place to another, and encouraging the saints. Travelers. Number six, miracle workers. Now again, let me emphasize that to be an apostle doesn't mean you have to tick every box. But actually, as we read scripture, what we discover is actually most of the apostles did many signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. Acts 5, Luke recalls for us, the apostles performed many signs and wonders amongst the people. And Paul writes this really little interesting verse in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. He says to them as he's kind of defending his apostleship, I persevered in demonstrating amongst you the marks of a true apostle. Or you think, okay, I want to know what a true apostle is. Dot, dot, dot. What is it? Then he goes on to say, including signs, wonders, and miracles. Many of these people, as they traveled around in the power of the Spirit of God, were able to bring healing, was able to bring out demons out of people. That some of them may even have raised the dead. We don't know. There were certain occasions when that may have happened. Amazing things, powerful things in the Holy Spirit. Remember, this is a gift of the Spirit of God. Do you know, actually, sometimes when we have a visitor from a different place, they come with an additional power of God in them that perhaps we wouldn't experience just on our own. As God brings someone into our presence and blesses us and speaks into our hearts. And maybe even God is doing a powerful work in people. And then lastly, number seven, these are humble servants. Humble servants. If you look at the calling of Matthias, Matthias is number 12 after Judas died. So you have the 12, and at the beginning of Acts 1, Matthias is brought in to the fold. So if you've got your Bible in front of you again, look at Acts 1 verses 25 particularly. So if you look from verse 23, they nominate two men, a guy called Joseph and a guy called Matthias. Then the apostles, the disciples pray. And then in verse 25, it says, let me read from halfway through 24. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. That little sentence there, that little verse there, actually doesn't quite say that. It does say apostolic ministry, but it actually says to become both servant and apostle. It has the word diakonos in it, which doesn't appear in the NIV, which I find fascinating. See, the danger of the word apostle is that it looked like it, because these people have been with Jesus. They were, you know, do you imagine Peter coming to your church? It'd be so exciting. Imagine John coming to your church. I'd love to meet John. I don't know, something about John. I'm very drawn to John. But any of them, I'd take any of them. You know, come and preach at our church anniversary. Any of the disciples, these guys are special. And you could imagine they'd be on a crest of a wave. The power that they could have within the church life could be immense and used in a terrible and wrong fashion. And so that's why I think actually it's probably not a bad thing that people don't go around saying, I'm an apostle. People may have apostolic ministry, but to put the title on your head is a very dangerous thing to some extent. However, Scripture is very careful to say these two things go alongside each other. That anyone who's given apostolic ministry is first a servant of Jesus and a servant of the church. In fact, I love the way Peter introduces himself in 2 Peter. He introduces himself by saying, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. A servant and apostle. And what we discover in the true apostle is that we discover there is real humility in their life. And that's why I'm completely convinced that Paul was a great apostle, even though he had to defend it from time to time. Because what we discover in Paul is a very, very humble person. In fact, in Corinthians, he writes 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9, he says, it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. Remember that he's defending his apostleship. He's not trying to make a point particularly. He's just defending his apostleship as he writes that. And he's saying to the Corinthians, you've had these super apostles, and he calls them that. You've had these super apostles that have come in. Look at us. Look how great we are. Look at our ministry and all that we have done. And they've put them up on a pedestal. And as they've put them up on a pedestal, the person that founded the church, the father of the church, the one who was the church planter, the one who came first with the good news of Jesus, humbly as a servant, as many became Christians, has been shoved down to the bottom of the pile. And Paul's not complaining about it. He's just saying, actually, that's what it's like. To be a true apostle of Jesus is often to find yourself at the back. And at the back of the procession after the war were the prisoners. They were the prisoners. That's what he's referring to. As they kind of came into the city, you see all the soldiers going in victory. And right at the back will be the prisoners tied up, being brought in last place in the procession. Often actually the ones going to their death. And he says, we lay down our lives as apostles for you. He says it time and time again to the Corinthians. We took nothing off you. We worked with our own hands to serve you, to look after you, to bring God's good news to you. We're asking for nothing back. All we wanted to do was serve you. That's my mark of apostleship, that I laid down my life for you. And you are my joy, he says to them. My humble servant. He also writes in 1 Corinthians 15, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He remembered who he was before Jesus came and found him. So here are some marks of apostleship. The ones that are sent out. The ones who are sent out in the name of Jesus. So let's do this round. The Father sends the Son. Jesus. Jesus sends his 12 disciples, or 11 actually at that point in time, the 11 disciples out. The 11 disciples share the message, and then they begin to send others out. You know, the Barnabases, the Silases, whoever they are, whatever their names might be, they begin to send them out. And then those people find other converts, tell them the message of Jesus. And so they are sent out. And so this kind of move of sending of apostles goes on and on and on. And do we not continue to do that? We do. We want to send. We might not call them apostles, but we want to send people out to take the good news of Jesus wherever he might lead them. And we support such people. These are people with a great message. These are people that will possibly plant churches.